Prayer, a ritual prayer, but a very important prayer, that even our singing will be that which is praiseworthy of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit whom He has sent to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to worship. What a privilege it is to worship all three members of the Godhead. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to be alive at this time in history. Time, Heavenly Father, to proclaim the truth, to proclaim that You have fulfilled what You declared You would do, which Satan said You could not do, and that is to make the clean out of the unclean. We praise You for being the God that You are and did these things apart from any effort on our own. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. All four verses, joy to the world. Let's go and sing. I'll reserve any comments for a few moments and take care of just different things we want to take care of. Everything will be back to normal now. Tuesday, Wednesday evening, we will have services and right through the rest of the month. New Year's Eve, we will have a class going to be sort of a jump board, getting ready for Revelation, and sort of kick off the New Year, and by some people's calculation, the new millennium. But we will study New Year's Eve, keep looking up. In regard to, we are mandated to keep looking up for His coming, and so New Year's Eve, we will start the year off with the concept of keep looking up, what that means, how it affects our daily life, if we do keep looking up, and we will do that special New Year's Eve, starting at 9 o'clock. Go from 9 to 10 or so, and then have a fellowship break. Come back around 11 and finish studying, keep looking up, and then we will celebrate the bringing the new year with the communion. And so that will be the schedule as far as for the rest of this month is concerned. And I don't know of any prayer requests being out. If there's anything that you want to make note that we need to be in prayer about, please do be in prayer. I told you about Hannah Rivera, the 19-year-old that was in the automobile head-on collision. She's at home now, and Pat went to see her, and she was up walking, and they're really concerned about her left eye, and so we need to be in prayer. I'm going to try to talk with her parents this week if I can, but they're concerned about her left eye, so please be in prayer for Hannah Rivera. And any other requests that has come up? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another, for each other, and as we are mandated to do. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious believer. The issue came up in Nairobi, and again, I'm not sure of the motivation of the pastor that asked, but what about tithing? And we went through, it is not in the New Testament. We went through what it is related to in Israel. There is no percentage amount in regard to giving in the church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if we turn around and talk about liberty, we are being hypocrites if we turn around and say, but you must give a certain amount. You must do this. You must do that. Anytime you start putting how much, and if you've got to do a certain amount, and all of this type of thing, as we saw, even regard to faith, you need more faith, then that's something you've got to do. You need to give a certain amount, then that's something you've got to do. And that does not line up with the liberty that we enjoy in the church. So what is the standard of giving? The standard of giving is as the Lord prospers and as the Spirit leads you. And so my main concern is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit and at all times. And if you are walking by faith in the Spirit, especially in the area of handling your finances, He will lead you. And I have my confidence is in Him, not in some kind of a tithing law, not in man, but in the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. So the only thing that I can encourage you to do is to walk by faith in the Spirit and let Him direct you into giving. And God has just done some wonderful things in this past year, 2000, with this assembly. I see no reason why he shouldn't continue to use and prosper as far as the message is concerned in the following year. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Father, at this time of the year, as we come to the offertory, there are so many things that cross our mind at one time. Certainly, Heavenly Father, this great country that we live in, and the political and economic freedom that we enjoy. We never take it for granted, and we're always thankful for it. A freedom, Heavenly Father, that allows us to live our lives as we see fit, live where we desire, marry, worship, and do with our finances. What great freedom we enjoy in this country. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political and economic freedom. This time of the year, Heavenly Father, when we celebrate the great gift from you, giving to us your Son, and he giving himself to us in the Christmas story, the center, Heavenly Father, and the heart of the whole Christian foundation is giving. We pray, Father, now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ in the spreading of the gospel, Father, by this humble assembly. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you take your hymnal. Another hymn that I like to sing at this time of the year. It's not a traditional Christmas song, but it just kind of lays out the entire story for us in a hymn, and that's One Day, Psalm 127. And so let's sing. It tells the whole story, sort of, in the five verses. So let's stand and sing all five verses of One Day. Let's stand and sing. Both New Year's Eve, when we study, Jerry, I'm going to need a little volume, when we study, keep looking up, and then when we get into Revelation dealing with the coming of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be emphasizing over and over, I want to make it very clear, that the rapture of the church was never designed to be a nice way to get out of your troubles and get out of a jam. I think a lot of times Christians, and I know this is true in fact for many, want the rapture and want Jesus Christ to come because they just don't like their life. They just don't like the circumstances of their life, and that would be a glorious solution to all their problems. People, the rapture is not that. God has given you some other wonderful things to handle the circumstances of life and to have a very wonderful life while we're here on earth. And the rapture is not one of them. It will come, and it will come at the precise timing of God. It will come to a specific generation, and we might be that generation. But it is not designed just to get you off the hook and get you out of problems and take care of a miserable life. There are many, the filling of the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, and the fruit of the Spirit. These types of things are designed by God to solve those, not the rapture of the church. Okay, let's begin this morning. There are several things that I want to share with you, work through with you, and deal with. And I think the first thing we need to do is to orient ourselves by prayer as to what we're here for, the things that are going on in the world, in our country, in your own individual lives, and the spiritual warfare. So let's begin with the word of prayer, word of prayer, to orient ourselves to what the great issue really is. Let's pray. It is so easy, Father, to get so distracted by the things related to this earth. Political, economic, personal, marriage, romance, things, possessions, health, future, past, present, that we lose sight of the brevity of our existence on earth and the importance thereof. Pray, Father, that in the next few moments that your Spirit will open our eyes to some of the real issues of what's important in life and things that are not, and should therefore not distract us. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to represent Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador, to be oriented, Heavenly Father, to what our lives are really about. And they're not about earthly accomplishments. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm very thankful that I was able to get back before a president had been declared. Even before the Electoral College, we usually know who's going to be president. Such is not the case. I want to make just a few little remarks about it and then move on. I never like to talk about getting old, but I've been around long enough to realize that the amount of energy and worry and fear and joy and happiness that so many Christians put into the political elections is really just, as the writer Ecclesiastes said, vanity. So many people today, by people I mean so many Christians today, talking about how America's going, getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. People, in my lifetime, and I'm not that old, there were times in elections we would have given praise to God that some 50% of the people voted in a conservative manner. But now that's not enough. Oh, the world's gone, you know, America's so bad because only this. I mean, in the days of FDR, you would have just died if you think it's bad now. Some 50% of Americans have voted one way, 50% of Americans, and you even take a little bit here and there, depending on how many votes are counted, but voted one way, voted another. And one of the most wonderful things about the system that our forefathers gave us in this country is has been verified through its history. We don't have a king. We don't have someone that stays in office for a long time. We don't have it passed down from family member to family member. It's changed by the people at the minimum every 8 years, or the maximum every 8 years, minimum every four. And this country, if you just objectively studied it, people, we've had some really a great diversity of presidents. We've had some and just some people that were really weird, people that you wonder how they ever held the office. And I'm not just talking about now; I'm talking all the way back through our nation's history. We've had some great men. Great men. Probably the most dangerous type of man or person to be president is an ideologist. Because you get an ideologist in like Roosevelt and his ideology doesn't line up with freedom and liberty, that's dangerous. But you know what? I used to think it's all over because of everything Roosevelt did. And here, you know, we're over 50 years later and we're just moving along. We're just moving along. I remember one particular election that was important to me due to my youth and was when a Roman Catholic was going to run for president and may win the presidency. I mean, you just can't believe the way Protestants were talking. You ought to go back and read if you were not born then, that if you forgot. Oh, if Kennedy wins, it is over. I mean, he is the Antichrist. He is, it's going to be a Roman Catholic nation if he wins. You can't believe the absurd declarations and statements made by, quote, sound thinking Christians. Well, he won. And we're not a Catholic nation. So, You know, it just so is amazing to me, the kinds of declarations that people make in regard to if this person wins, it's all over. If this person wins, it's all great, and boy, it's going to be wonderful. People don't do that. Your hope and your confidence doesn't lie in who gets to be president of the United States. I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. God help you if it does. And it isn't going to affect whoever they declare as president of the United States through the Electoral College. I hope it isn't going to affect the way that you treat your husband and wife. I hope it doesn't affect the way you live your daily life with your family and at work. I hope it doesn't affect your church. I hope it doesn't affect hardly any part of your spiritual life. I hope you continue to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, whoever is president. I hope you don't get all tensed up if one person gets it and then totally relaxed if another and lose your insight of being on red alert, walking in the Spirit all the time. Because you and I live in a realm of walking in the power of the Spirit. And we just have a phenomenal system in America. It's a unique system. And I think it can truly be said of God's hand in it, in the setting up of our political system, the elections and the way that it goes. Does it have some bad parts? You bet it does. You want to change it? How about a dictator? How about a king? How about somebody gets to stay in for 20 years? Oh, yeah, that's good if you like him. What happens if you don't like him? So, you know, there is no perfect form except one. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he is both all three heads of government, and it says so in Isaiah. He will be the judicial branch, he will be the legislative branch, he will be the executive branch. He will wear all three. But until he comes and rules, there is no perfect system. No perfect system at all. And as far as the ruling of the world is concerned. And that's why you and I are given the liberty in the Spirit to live our lives that no matter who's in office, what happens, you and I have a purpose and something we have to do. Doesn't mean that politics is not important. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned. Doesn't mean we shouldn't vote. But don't get your hopes there. And don't live your life there. Because God is in control. God is in control whomever is elected and however long they stay. I remember when Ronald Reagan was voted in. Oh, that was just, you should have heard Christians. Oh, this is it. This, man, it's good. And now, you know, just a few years later, oh, boy, America's so terrible. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was going to be a whole different thing when Reagan got elected. Well, yeah, no. It's politics. And politics isn't your hope. I honestly believe, this may be dangerous to say from the pulpit, I don't think Satan cares if you're a communist or a capitalist. As long as you think, therein lies the solution. As long as he can get you to think that capitalism is the solution or communism is the solution, taking the two extremes, gets you sidetracked from who really, what is really the issue, and who really is in control. So we just need to get rid of these election jitters and fears and declarations and proclamations and all the things that are going on, and if this guy wins, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and on. We're living in just a phenomenal country. Just an unbelievable country. And It's even countries and people that hate us, you'd be surprised how the United States really is one of the main reasons there isn't a major war going on around the world. Because most of the world, and I learned this over the last two weeks, most of the world fears us. They don't like us. They really don't like us. They fear us. They fear the power. And therefore, you and I have not known a major world war now in over 50 years. And because of that aspect. People like to talk about, oh, what Clinton did this and Clinton did that. People, we still have the most powerful military on planet Earth. Now, whether or not we'll ever have a leader that will know how to use it, I don't know. It's that old saying, which you rather have? 1,000 lions led by a sheep, or 1,000 sheep led by a lion? And if you have, it's going to come down to that kind of leadership of who knows how to win a war, and we haven't had a president that knows how to win a war in a long time. Even all those good ones you like didn't know how to win a war. So, dodging control and for us. So let's bear that in mind. Now, your last 2 weeks, and I say yours because this was your ministry. I want to talk about looking at the last 2 weeks of my life and of this ministry, this church, under the concept of measure of success. That's what I kind of titled this, if I wanted to give it a title, measure of success. How do you measure success? Now, if you walk by sight, you measure success rather easily. A salesman, very easy to measure success. How many sales did you make in the past week? If you're an artist, you see the end result of your product. Most people have a job if you can see the measure of success that you have. One area might be money, even though that is a fallacy in some respects, but it does measure success in one way, as far as the production is concerned. But people in the spiritual realm, we walk by faith. And success takes on a different way of measuring it. And now I want to talk about, with that type of introduction, one of the most fantastic 2 weeks of my life. Absolutely phenomenal 2 weeks. Successful from the standpoint of 1,000 coming forward? Not in the slightest. In fact, I can truthfully say that except for a few exceptions that I'll talk to you about, it was met with head-on opposition and rejection. And it just took me back and reminded me of the absolute truthfulness of our message. It just gave me, not that I needed it, but a renewed encouragement as far as teaching what we have been seeing and just seeing it more and more and proclaiming it more and more with more and more opposition. And the things came up in Africa that I had seen right here in this church in 1994 and 95, and it just reminded me of the power of the spiritual warfare. It is so powerful when you're teaching truth. Now, just jumping to the things that are important for as far as the spiritual realm is concerned, Ian and I in Nairobi on Monday got to speak to a congregation of about a little over 450 people. Having one shot with those people, I dealt with what identifies us as Christians, because most of the people there, quote, were saved, end quote, and therefore what is going to proclaim to the world that we are Christian, and that is to love as Christ loved, John 13:34-35. And then went into the closing of that, how do you get that love? Then on Tuesday, we spoke, we went to a pastor's gathering of some, I won't exaggerate, I think there were probably 80, 90 pastors, which is quite a good number. And they had already planned another speaker, but they cut him short and gave me some time. The man that spoke before me was a revolutionist. Seeing that I was there, made derogatory terms about America, was trying to get the people all stirred up into a very strong African patriotism, which reminded me even of some of my own messages of taking the gospel and making it Americanism. His message was not even anywhere near the truth. Though he spoke about the person Jesus Christ and this type of thing, molding it into his patriotic message. And so that's what they heard, and it got him all fired up. He was a very emotional, and to get the people fired up, and he even had them going really strong. And then I got to speak. And on purpose, very just subtle, very straightforward, and laid out how to be filled with the Spirit, taking salvation one as a pattern for salvation two. Didn't have a lot of time. I would suspect I had probably 35 minutes. And so I was able to lay it out. So far as I was concerned, that was going to be my only shot with these men. And therefore, coming off of what we read before I left in Ephesians, speak boldly the mystery of the gospel. I was going to spare no shot. This would be my only time. I wasn't going to be able to build. Wasn't going to be able to come to some big crescendo. I had to lay it out there and lay it out quickly and straightforward, the truth of the gospel. I got through and thinking that was going to be it. And there was a lot of stirring among the men. Now, they speak in Nairobi, in Kenya. The language that they learn growing up in those that do go to school is English. It is their official language. But they also, their common language, you might say, is Swahili. So they were doing a lot of talking, and I wasn't aware, and I looked it in, you know, what was going on. Well, what I found out was that they, not the leadership, but the pastor said, not enough time. We need more time. So they wanted to meet Friday. And so I gathered that. The lady came up, said, but we don't have any place to meet. And I said, why don't we meet here? And where we're meeting was in the center of downtown Nairobi, an old building, but it was some kind of administrative building at one time. And I said, why can't we meet here? And I said, well, this is not, we have to pay for this, and we just pay for it every Tuesday. And so I said, I'll pay. I'll pay for Friday. And so just tell them we'll meet at 9:30 Friday morning, those who want to come. And so, fine, that was good. So we paid for the room on, I think it was turned out to be like $150. So Friday came, but then that happened Tuesday, and then the group, one of the pastors came up to me and said, the group that you spoke at yesterday, what they do, let me explain this, go back a moment, interrupt. In Nairobi, this is unbelievable. In Nairobi, at about five different places, not a denomination or a church or movement, but there are five different places where Christians, in quotes, Christians come for their lunchtime. And they meet every day, 5 days a week. They take their lunchtime and they come and they sing and then they have us in speaking and close. And they do this every day. And like I said, that the one that I spoke at was over 400 people. Well, the pastor came up and said that a lot of the people wanted me to come back that were there yesterday. Could I come back? And I said, yeah. I said, well, then we need to go. So this was Tuesday after the pastor's thing, so I got in there with him and went over to that and spoke again with them, carrying it even further now of how to have this love in regard to every area of your life. And so that went extremely well. Those two went extremely well, received by the people. Now we come to Friday morning. So Friday morning, we're meeting with the pastors, and so I slowly go through the whole thing, because now we've got a little bit more time, not a whole lot more, but a little more. So we start off with the Isaiah 28, if that surprises you, and then we went through and just developed the whole message of the truth of the gospel. And so nearing the end of that, about, I guess I've spoken for maybe an hour and 45 minutes, something like that. And we were talking about maybe taking a break and this, and people, I couldn't believe what happened. I mean, a verbal fight broke out. The men started shouting at one another. A lot of them talking at the same time. I looked at Ian, and I didn't know if we ought to get out of here right now or not. Is there a back door here? And, I mean, you could feel it. There was unbelievable tension. And it came time that we had to leave because another group had the building after we were going to leave, I think at 1 o'clock. So it came time to where we had to get out. And so we went outside of this big building, and a big group of them came outside, gathered around me and gathered around Ian. And I'll tell you what one of the men, let me start with what one of the men said to Ian. Went up to Ian, and said he was probably, he was a Nairobian, Kenyan, and he was probably, it's hard to tell, maybe like 40, 45. He came up to Ian and he said, "I want to tell you something." I know there are a lot of people, but he got right in Ian's face. He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I saw this, of just trusting Jesus Christ and just trusting the Holy Spirit." So he had it clear. He said, "I saw this 3 years ago, but I have not taught it because I feared what just happened in that room. I was afraid of what would happen. But," he said, "now y'all have given me the courage to go to my church and teach what I know is truth." Point one, if I was there for no other person than that one man, it was worth our time and money. He saw it. And people, this is neither the time nor the place to go for my journey. But when you see it, and you see how different it is, and how truly different it is from just maybe it looks like a little difference until you look back and it's the Grand Canyon, it's a fearful thing to give up your list. It's a fearful thing to give up whatever you have been putting your main emphasis in. And I wish we had gotten to that man again, because that to me was well worth it. And Ian said that's exactly the way he worded it. "I saw this 3 years ago, trusting Jesus Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit, but I was afraid to teach it. And the reason I was afraid to teach it was because of what you just saw. I knew it would break out in a fight." And in the talk with the pastors, before I get to some of the comments around me, I had what I think were some legitimate questions. I think I had some setup questions. But that's okay. They called it Paul, Christ, everybody that way, so that's all right. And but there, you could just see people, you could see pastors, their eyes opening up. For an example, I started tithing. Tithing's very big there because it's a very poor country. Some, not this morning, sometime I will talk to you about Africa, about Kenya, about poverty, what real poverty is. I have never, I thought I'd seen poverty in America. Poverty there, it defies the word the way we understand it. People were living in little huts where there was no electricity, but even worse, no water, and the trash and garbage in the street in front of their houses was at least 2 or 3 years old. You walked on it. You didn't see the ground. So the way that a lot of the churches, they just done what little money is there out of these people. Always passing the plate, always talking about tithing. And so went through the answer, and you can just see, boom, here, 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 here. You can just see the lights go on in some of these men. Yes. That's the truth. And so now some of the men around me after the meeting, one man, for an example, he got right in front of me. I would say he was younger, probably 35. And he said, you need to understand. Let me explain. He said, "This is the first time in my life I have heard the freedom of faith here. They've never taught me this. I know what you taught is truth, but I don't understand it. You need to come and have a seminary here. You need to teach me, because they're not going to teach it. I have never heard," he said, "I have listened to all the preachers that have come from America, most of them charismatic people, Most of the people that take the time and money to go there are the charismatic people, and that's their message. Every one of their churches was strongly charismatic, strong Pentecostal, and that was the controlling factor of everything, getting them all fired up in that respect. So he said, I don't understand it. And I said, okay, I don't know about the seminary and all, and I turned the little pamphlet over and I said, there's an address. I'll give you my email if you want it, and I'll get you tapes, I'll talk with you, I'll work with you. But I don't know about being right here. And then other men said the same type of thing, that we just have never heard this. And it was so powerful. It was just strong. So I heard all of this for a while, and then finally, the authorities there told us we had to get off the property and move on. So I'll tell you a little fun, not fun, but another little thing after that. So we felt the strong tension there. And we're going back toward the hotel, and I said, David McMillan Library, which is the largest library in Nairobi, funded by a British family. And I wanted to go there and do some work on David Livingstone, see if I could find out where he was born or where he was buried. And so, okay, we're going to do that on the way to the hotel. So we're walking, and the streets, you just can't believe. If anybody ever says one thing about my driving again, I'm going to pay their fare to Nairobi. See, I could not drive there. There is no way I would even try. I mean, there are no lights. We're talking about a city of 1 million people. There are no traffic lights. There are no traffic lights. It is zoom, 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 zoom. And pedestrians just walking on a corner. No, doing anywhere they want to cross. And cab drivers crease people's clothes. You move like this. And I asked several different people, are any pedestrians ever? Oh, every day. We have to take them to the hospital every day. All the time, take them to the hospital. So it's just crowded. And I wasn't surprised at the number of people as we turned down the street. And on the street is this very large, the largest Muslim mosque in Nairobi. So we're walking down, and all of a sudden, in goes Herman. We're in the middle of a riot. And I look around, and people have clubs, what we'll call baseball bats, big clubs, hammers, all kinds of things, shouting at each other. Somebody in the mustache, in the Muslim thing has his microphone going. People are shouting and screaming. And Ian turned around and looked and said, Herman, there's about 10 coming after us. Let's get out of here. I said, don't run. That'll just set this whole thing off. Walk fast, but don't run. And, you know, in a true sense, there was a moment I really feared for my life. It was that tense. And so we got through that, and Ian said, think you ought to get out of town? Ian was a kid. I just got to tell you what a tremendous missionary and person Ian is. But he told me, he said, boy, going with you is not boring. And we got out of that. Sunday morning, I am to speak in Bishop Arthur Katonga. Now, let me tell you about Bishop Katonga. He had gotten the book, supposedly had read it, knew what our message was, supposedly, because I've learned I don't want to go anywhere where they don't know what I'm going to say. In that Galatians study, if you remember, Paul said I met with the leaders to find out what their gospel was. I met with Peter, James, John. I mean, Paul didn't even trust them. He said, I want to know what your gospel is. Find out if it is my gospel. If it's not, I'm moving on. And we studied that in James. Bishop Katonga is an extremely powerful man. He has his own church. He teaches, as I recall, he had 4 or 5 each Sunday with about 1,000 in each class, each service. And he's very powerful throughout the nation of Kenya and Nairobi. Just an extremely powerful, influential man. And he even took the time one day of the week, I forgot which day, one day of the week to rearrange the schedule. He came to the hotel and sat and talked with Ian and I a while. And just a really, at that time, just a really nice man. And very important man in that sense. And so I was to speak at his church Sunday morning, and Ian was going to go speak at another church. And his son, the bishop's son, picked me up at 8 o'clock. And so I go to speak. Well, I get to the site, about 20-minute drive from the hotel, and I'm just over here sitting down waiting. I knew something's going on here now. You can just tell. Something's not going on here. And so finally the bishop came out himself. And he said, I have a predicament. And I said, okay. He said, I have in my office some 40 pastors. Half of them are telling me they're going to walk if I let you speak. Half of them are telling me they're going to walk if I don't let you speak. He said, I don't know what to do. And he said, they're very mad. I've never seen anything like this ever. And we've got all kinds of speakers come. I've never seen anything like this. And I said, well, it's very simple. And he looked at me. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the message that you've heard us teach? Do you believe in simple faith in Jesus Christ, and faith is all, and simple faith in the Spirit, and faith is all that God is looking for? And he said, no, I don't. I don't believe that. I believe you have to do, in fact, he said, nearly everything you said we don't do, I think you have to do. And I said, then you have no problem. You've already made up your mind. It's not a matter of just trusting God. It's a matter of doing for God. That's your view of God. That's your view of the Bible. That made him mad. Upset. Not mad, upset. And it was a little tense right there, so I said, well, let me see your new building, because they were building a new building to see a couple of thousand, about 3,000. So we went and looked. It's a very crude type of structure, but for Nairobi, very good. And so looked at that, and I said, this is going to be really nice, and da-da-da-da, just to ease the tension a little bit. And then we walked outside, and I said, well, I guess you're not going to let me speak. And he said, I just kid. I said, he said, if I've got that with pastors in my office, think of what that would do to my congregation. And I said, yes, you're right. The truth will divide. There will be confusion and division in your assembly if I teach. That's truth. And he said, well, then I can't have that. And so I said, okay. And then he said to me, he said, well, tell me this then, pastor. And I said, what's that? And he said, what am I going to do about those men up in my office? They're still up there. They're waiting for me to get back up there. What am I supposed to do? And I said, well, Scripture makes it clear that spiritual love or love of the Holy Spirit is the perfect bond of unity. But in order to demonstrate that love, you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. So I don't know what you're going to do. And he heard. And at that time, he just sort of passed me off to the guy to take me to the car and get me out of there. And I did ask him, I said, can I meet with the men who do agree? Can I at least meet with them? He said, no. I want this forgotten. I want this out. And I said, okay, I understand. So I was all dressed up, no place to go, as they say. So I went back to the hotel. And then Ian got back about 2 o'clock. And they had taken him to a church of extremely poor people. The conditions that he described would just almost make you sick of the poverty. He said he was just walking, and as he walked down, they had to walk a little ways to get to the building. As they walked, he said the ground moved underneath with maggots and worms and stuff when he walked through the neighborhood where these people lived. And he said, but he... You know, the people responded. And he said, Herman, I told them, boy, you don't tithe, you don't speak in tongues, you don't do anything, you just trust. And he said, the people received the message extremely well. So, Monday, we were to go to Nakuru, which is where the real conference is to be. We get to Nakuru late Monday, and the pastor was going to come see us Tuesday, didn't do it. And so Wednesday morning we get up, because that's the first morning that we're to speak. We'll speak Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so it's all laid out. Well, we get to the ground Wednesday morning. We have our settle. It's kind of interesting. Ian met some people, two other speakers at this conference in the lobby, and he said they were four square Pentecostal, if you know what that means. That just means extremely Pentecostal. And that's all their message is the charismatic message. And all our message is faith. So, he said they were a little bit cold and rude. He didn't understand it. And we were getting ready to get into our vehicle for the hotel. And one of the men came out and said, "Can we ride with you? Our vehicle is broken down and we'll pay part." I said, "No, you don't have to pay. My goodness. Come on, get in. We'll go there. We'll go in the same place." I said, "But I do want you to know that once, you know, get through speaking this morning, we will be coming on back. So, you know, you might have to work your own way back." And he said, "Well, it's not for me to say, but you're not speaking this morning." So I went, "Oh, okay." And we get there, and it took about 30 minutes to get to this place out of Nakuru. And so here comes the pastor. His name is Charles Arunda, who we've been, he's the one we've been dealing with over the email and everything, solved the issue and all. So he comes walking up, and you can just tell by the way, the posture, body language, this is not going to be too good. He said, "Well, I got a call from the bishop." I said, "Oh, okay." And so he said, "I just can't let you speak." And I said, "Now, let me ask you a question. You knew this. Why did you let us come here? Why didn't you call us Monday?" He said, the bishop called him Monday. And I said, "Why didn't you call us?" And he didn't have an answer. And he said, "Why didn't you let us know yesterday?" And but anyway, we talked. And so I said, "So, like the bishop, you don't even want your people to hear this truth." And he said, "Well, it'll cause division." And I said, "Yes, it will. It will cause division, and it will cause confusion. The truth will do that." And so he was very abrupt, and that was that. So we're driving out from there, and I had the van stop, remembering an old passage. I had the driver stop, and got even in, didn't know what. And I got out and went to a rock on the side of the road and just went like that to get off the dust, and then got in the van. And Ian caught it, and he said, "Oh, let me, I am too." So Ian did it. Well, the driver really didn't understand what we were doing, but he was dying laughing. He thought it was really funny. He was a Christian, but he was not involved in all of this. Gave him one of the books. There was a lady in the gift shop at the hotel in the crew room. Got into a spiritual conversation with her. She was a Christian. Talked about spirituality by faith, and she just ate it up, wanted the books, took a whole stack of them for her assembly. And other people in the hotel, both in Nairobi and there, got the books. And so, let's take a look at what happened with our going to Africa, to Kenya, to Nairobi, and Nakuru. Look with me at Acts 8:26. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Measure of success. Was it a failure? No, it was not. It was one of the most wonderful things to happen to me. And just to remind of the strength of the truth of the gospel, what will happen when people have a list and don't want to give it up, friends, relatives, people in our lives, and the thing that the truth will cause. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, and let's just read a couple of things as we go through these things. In verse 25 of chapter 8, "And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord," and their meaning the gospel, word of the Lord is not scripture in its total. The phrase word of the Lord refers to the gospel. "They started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road.' And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in the chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Very significant. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then it talks about issues. People, our responsibility is to go wherever people want to hear. That is, our responsibility is the proclamation of the truth. Now look at chapter 13 of Acts. Chapter 13, verse 42. Chapter 13, verse 42. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews, this is the religious crowd, of the God-fearing proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Continue teaching the truth. Now, look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of the Jews and the Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved, would not believe, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city, that word but the multitudes of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconium and the other cities where they went. Now, was their trip out of the plan of God? Was it a failure? Not at all. This is what the truth will do. And verse 7, and they continued to preach the gospel. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. Verse 19 of Acts 14. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations does not mean that it is a failure. Look at chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued preaching out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened, disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Cyrenius. In other words, he had to get out of there. Why were we there? People were there for so many reasons. Number one, and for no other reason, for the one pastor who had seen it before and now will go and teach it. For the other pastors, whose now eyes will be open. But I want to tell you another reason we were there, and I believe this. I'm going to assume that the bishop is a born-again believer, and we were like-minded in how to be saved. I firmly believe we were there for him. He had to make a decision. Right there in his palm of his authority was the ability to allow his people to see the truth, and he hid it from them. He did not want them to hear it. his soul was hardened. He made it to the point of Hebrews 6, I don't know, where he'll never see it again. Once you decide to say no, you hear it and you say no, and you become so hardened against the truth, and so hardened against just that it is simple faith, that it rarely will that type of person come around again. And I firmly believe that God is just dealing not so much with me, not so much with us, but is dealing with the bishop, putting him in that position. I feel sorry for him. I really feel sorry for a fellow member of the body of Christ and his future now as he builds this new building of feeding 3,000 people and going right on with all of his success. But he was not willing to give up his work program and was not going to allow his people to see the truth. Now let's go back and take a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Mark 6, verse 11. Mark 6, 11. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, did not receive you nor listen. As you go out from there, take off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Not your message, but against them. The frightening phrase there is, you will look, they will not receive you nor listen. If you remember the phrase in Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. So, the word of God, the gospel, will become do and do, do and do. Look at me at Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 10. Luke 10, 11. Luke 10, verse 11. Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. You've had the opportunity. It was very near to you, and you rejected it. Dust. Dust. What is dust? We're going to talk in a moment. Be thinking. Knock off the dust of your feet as a witness against them. And now in the Luke 10, 11 passage, note what it said again. Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off. What's significant about the dust? Let me ask you a question. You can be thinking, what was man made out of originally? Okay, one more passage. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 51. Acts 13:51. I'd like to do a whole special on this dust. Having done that, leaving Nakuru, caused me to just go back and start studying the passage. So I remember the passage, but I've never really studied it. And it's well worth our time in the spiritual warfare when we see all that's going on with the dust issue. All right, the Acts 13, look at verse 51 with me, please. But they shook off the dust of their feet and protest against them and went on to Iconium. In the previous set part here, verses, they protest, they kick them out, they do not want to hear the message. Okay, let's talk about dust. What's so significant about the dust issue? Is it just some kind of a useless ritual? No, dust is a basic substance of the earth. It's a basic, common substance. And dust, left alone, dust left alone has absolutely no value. But look what God can do with dust. He took the dust in Genesis out of the ground, and out of the dust of the ground, he made man. What God can do with dust is he can put life into it. Death also is rather interesting as a curse, because the serpent, what is the food of the serpent? You shall crawl on your belly and eat the dust of the ground. We need to do a long study, not a long one, but a study on this whole study of dust in the spiritual warfare. But it is a common basic element, but it has no value except when God takes a hold of it and turns it into something that is spectacular. So, dust off of the shoe, off of their sandals, is significant in the sense of these people have no relationship with God. They want no relationship with God, and therefore, in God's way, and therefore, their life is still the best. It's still insignificant. Because only when they are going to listen to the truth can God blow life into that dust. Death is a place of death to rise out of. If we study some of the Psalms, go down to the dust when you die. Death is a place where God can raise us up out of. So it's very significant in this whole dust passage of rejection of even viewing the truth, living the truth. Your life is the significance of dust. No significance at all. But when we turn and we walk by the filling of the Spirit, He can put life even into that. So, as I looked and reflected on the whole time in Africa, it was to me, personally, extremely beneficial. Just to be reminded of the great adversity of the truth of the gospel, how it divides. Christ said, you think that I come, I started to take you through that, but I decided to do the best thing this morning. But Christ said, so with us, you think that I come to bring unity? Division. I divide husband and wife. I divide father and son, mother and daughter. I divide families. The truth is going to divide. And that's the unfortunate part. We think of this whole thing of the truth of the gospel bringing unity with God, but it is going to divide man. People that see the truth and those who do not see the truth. And this is why, very importantly, this is why the new commandment to us is to love. Not to judge, not to damn or make proclamations and all of this. Our responsibility is to continue to love, even in the midst of rejection, because that's what Christ does. But the great significance of what I saw was just the extreme power of the truth and how it just went through a group of pastors and just split them in two. And I ask you to be in prayer for those men who did see it, who got a glimpse of it. Pray that they will get in touch with me. I was not able to get in touch with them. I wanted to. Bishop wouldn't let me. And just be in prayer for the pastors. Be in prayer for those who did see it. And hopefully that some of them will write the tape department and will get in touch with us so that we can encourage them to continue to walk and continue to see the truth. It is difficult. If you're not taught, that's why I read the passage, how can I understand unless you teach? The man just, it was the one passage, very clear. We've never heard this before. It is truth. But I don't understand it. You're going to have to take me through the whole thing. So I hope you will get in touch with us. It is amazing. Ian and I were talking. It is amazing. A message so simple is so difficult that all you got to do is trust. It's difficult in the gospel to the unbeliever when they've gone to some churches or denomination that had them do a lot of things. You got to do and do and do, and you come along and say, no, all you got to do is trust. It's so difficult for Christians to come out of some kind of a denominational background. You got to do, do, and do. No, you don't. You just got to trust. It is so simple, it is so difficult to just trust Him. And that's why the great battle, and Paul said it, ours is a battle of faith. Ours is not the battle of not refraining from sin, or not being moral, or not learning doctrine, or not motion experience or service. Our great battle is we would just trust Me. We would just trust the one I send. And very few people throughout all the church are going to understand that in regard to one being saved and certainly walking by faith in the Spirit. So it was a very powerful time, and to me it was extremely successful. Not in the way that we calculate success generally, but extremely successful just to see the power of the truth of the gospel and what happens with the truth of the gospel. So continue to be in prayer for those people and whatever God has in store for us in the future. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful opportunity that we have had as an assembly of believers to take the truth of the gospel to ears that have never heard it before. The pastors, Heavenly Father, who have never even been told of the truth. We consider, Heavenly Father, this a great privilege. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the Archbishop Katunga, whatever you're doing in his life. I pray that your spirit will convict, antagonize. Pray, Father, for men, pastors who got a glimpse of the truth, that they will seek us out, that we may continue to feed and to fellowship with them. Father, pray that you will continue to use this assembly in the new year coming up, giving us opportunity to send the word, the gospel of the truth, Father, wherever you would have it. Not necessarily always looking for a great positive response, but just knowing that if we're in the Spirit, this is where you would have us to be. They need to hear it, regardless of how they respond to it. Father, we praise you for the short time that we have on planet Earth to be a part of the truth of the gospel and of proclaiming that you have done what Satan said could not be done, and that is to simply clean out of the unclean with no help from man, but just our trust. We praise you, Father. We thank you so much for this assembly. Pray that you will continue to prosper this assembly. Continue to give us the opportunities that you have given to us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.